Let's go ahead and read the passage from today. We're going through a new series called The Parables. So Elliot did a great job explaining what the parables are really for. And we're going to read, it's a continuation of what we've been looking at. But let's go to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read from verse 18 through 23. Let's go ahead and read it in one voice. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. So just to go back a little bit and what Elliot shared last week, we're talking about this whole concept of the parables. Why would Jesus actually speak in parables? Even you read this passage, what we just read is actually an explanation of what he actually spoke earlier. He actually gave this parable to the whole crowd, and then he takes his disciples away and is explaining what this parable actually meant. And then the chapter actually starts by saying that Jesus began to speak in parables, and then he explains that I am speaking in parables so that, and then this is what really puzzles us. He actually explains in chapter 13 that he's speaking in these strange stories, not so that people will understand it, but that people will not understand it. That's a very difficult teaching. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 6, where it talks about how even though you see, you will not perceive. Even though you hear, you will not understand it. So one of the things that we talked about last time is that the purpose of the parable is it's twofold. One is to conceal, and the other is to reveal. It's almost like a double-edged sword. So I'm going to explain just a little more of why this is so important for us to understand. What's the purpose? Why would Jesus actually want to conceal the truth and reveal it only to some people? Because here, he says the same thing. All the things that he's teaching us is the mystery, the secret of the kingdom of God. And he says something really profound here. And he says, these secrets have been given to you, but it has not been given to them. So we're the recipients of this truth about the kingdom of God, the mystery and the secret of the kingdom of God. So why would Jesus want to conceal this precious truth from some people? Now, I'm just going to quickly explain this because I don't have time to really, I wrestle with this for a whole season. And yet, what I want to really highlight today, there are two reasons why Jesus wants to conceal some of the things that he's teaching from people really discovering or receiving. Number one, it has to do with the value of what he desires to give to us. Let me explain this. I've never actually been good at hiding things from people. My children know, my wife knows, I'm terrible at keeping secrets. Whenever there's like a surprise party happening, I'm usually one of the first people to actually break the news or blur it out and ruin it. So I've never been good at it. And Sandy still laughs about this, but you know, one of the biggest surprise project that I've ever kind of schemed was our engagement. Now, back then, Sandy and I knew that we were going to get married anyway. On the first day, we decided that we're going to get married. So, you know, we skipped through all the dating and all those things, but I still wanted to do the right thing, and I wanted to go through the actual proposal. What do men do when they propose to their women? They buy a ring, and they kneel down on the ground, and they put it on, you know, one of the fingers. So I wanted to actually go through that whole process. So I planned this secret engagement and proposal. So I actually rented, not rented, I borrowed or just asked from a friend of mine, and he had a cabin in Vermont. So we were heading up there as a group of friends, and we wanted to just spend the weekend, and I had a plan to propose to her that night with the help of my friends. But the reason why Sandy still laughs at this is that I left all kinds of trails. I went out. I spent months, you know, getting the rock that's worthy of my bride-to-be, and then I went out and bought the settings, and I planned the whole thing, and yet, I left all kinds of breadcrumbs or trails of evidence, and so one day she walked in, and she saw this paper bag that had the names of the jeweler where I actually set the stone, and she knew what was coming. And so she makes fun of me, she still laughs at me, but what she did not understand is really my heart. Let me explain that to you. Now, I wanted to make this a surprise. I wanted to hide the ring and wait for a special moment. You know, the purpose of hiding was not so that she would never find it. Do you understand this? The reason is that this is probably one of the most valuable things that I've ever purchased and I was going to give to her. And I did not want to ruin that whole experience. And I wanted her to wait, and I wanted her to understand the value of this gift that I wanted to give to her. If my purpose was literally one, like I wanted to really hide it from Sandy forever, I would have probably thrown it into the ocean or buried it in the ground. But that was not the purpose. The more valuable something is, the more I probably would like to keep it hidden until the time is right. Imagine that I wanted to surprise her and I wanted to bless her, and I go out and buy a box of chocolate. She doesn't even like chocolate. And yet, I buy a box of chocolate and then I hide it somewhere. And then if I blindfold her when she comes home and then, honey, I have something for you, and then I take her carefully and I unfold her blindfold and then, ta-da, here's a box of chocolate, that would mean anything. It wouldn't make any sense. That would be ridiculous that I would actually hide a box of chocolate somewhere, because it's not that valuable. There's no point of hiding it. So one thing that we have to understand is that God, whatever he wants to give to us, and this gift of the secret of the kingdom of God is so valuable and so precious that he doesn't want us to take it lightly. We never look at God's word in such perspective, such a way. You think about the abundance of the knowledge around us, information and all kinds of things that we can find out through internet and our research, and even the Bible now today. Most people carry multiple copies of their Bibles in their home, and now all the God's word in like 20 different translations are available at our fingertip on our smartphone. That does not mean that God's word is not valuable. In fact, God is not just talking about his word. He's talking about understanding of his word and his truth. And he's telling us that this mystery or the secret that he desires to share with us, it speaks of the privilege and honor and worth that he wants to impart to us when he invites us in. So that's the first point of the parable. When God wants to hide something, the purpose of it is because for us to understand the value of what he wants to give to us. The second thing that he wants to really accomplish through this whole parable, the concept of parable, is that he wants us to pursue after his heart. And not only that, he wants to pursue after our heart. So many of us, we think of the Bible and its truth as sort of like an information or instruction. Most of us, we care more about our behavior. We think that God cares more about our behavior and how we behave in this world. If that were the case, he would have actually given us a sheet of instructions. This is how you do it. A, B, C, D. But the reason why he wants to hide some of these secrets of the kingdom of God is so that we will understand, we will know that he's coming after our heart. He's pursuing after our heart. And what is more important than our behavior and set of instructions that he wants to give to us is our relationship with him. It would have been so much easier for God to actually just give us a list of ABCDs. He actually did that at one point. He gave the Israelites the law, even though it wasn't just more than 10 points. Well, there were 10 commandments along with all the other laws. And yet, we understand that it did not change their heart. It did not change the hearts of the Israelites because God gave us this set of rules. So by hiding or concealing important matters, God wants us to become pursuers of his heart and not just the keepers of the law. So just to summarize, parables. The reason why Jesus is speaking in parables is because parables actually define what kind of relationship he desires to have with us. Proverbs 25, again, this is one of those passages that talks about parable. In Proverbs 25, 2, this is what it says. The glory of God is to conceal a matter. Where is the glory in God concealing a matter? And then it goes on to say, the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So God has something that is really dear to his heart, and the glory of the kings, us, kingly children, is to search out a matter, to pursue after his heart. That's really heart of why Jesus is actually speaking in parables. Do you understand that there's so much more than just the reality that our human eyes and human mind can perceive? That's why Jesus says, those who have ears, let him hear. We think that what we see with our eyes and what we hear with our ears is really everything that there is to our human reality. And yet, God is speaking to us that there are things that human mind cannot conceive or comprehend. There are things that he desires to reveal to us only when we are after his heart, when we become pursuers of his heart. This is why Jesus said, again, in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It is our responsibility to seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness above all things in this life. And then he says, all the other things that you think are important to you, he will give those things to us. So that's why he's speaking in parables. You know, when I went through seminary and I took preaching courses, many professors told me that parables are the way of illustrating things, or it's like sermon illustrations. I use certain illustrations to make a point, but that's not the purpose of the parable. In fact, parable, once again, is like a double-edged sword that separates the pursuers from the complacent. It actually weeds out those people who have no faith from those people that are willing to be faithful in their relationship to their God. So as we go through this series of the parables, the purpose for us is really to understand the heart of God and become passionate pursuers. That's what I've been praying for you, for this congregation as we go through this. So to dive in, there's a context to this whole story. When Jesus explained why he's speaking in parables and what we talked about last time, there's a context, and that context is actually right here in the passage that we just read. Jesus actually begins by telling this parable, a very well-known parable of what we call the sower, parable of the sower. He had already spoken this, and now he talks about why he's speaking in parables and why he's actually speaking only in parables, and then he goes on to explain, and that's what we just read today. The meat of this story and this entire chapter that he talks about, in fact, it's a series of parables that Jesus gives one after another, is he's actually talking about what will actually get in the way of us becoming passionate pursuers of God's truth and the secrets and the mystery of the kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to look at today. Now, looking at the parable of the sower, we all know this story very, very well. In part, this story really is about the sower. So that's why it's labeled as the parable of the sower. But the deeper part of this truth is actually about the soil. I don't know why. No Bible translations actually titles this as a parable of the soil. We have to understand that God's truth, or the mystery of the kingdom, the secrets that God desires to give to us, those things are not easy to understand. This is probably a common experience. When you try to open the Bible and read God's word, if we try to understand it at our intellectual level with our logic and our reasoning, this is probably one of the most difficult books to understand. Let me just tell you, I've been studying it and went through seminaries, and to this day, over several thousand years of our history, people are still arguing and debating about what this book is about. And opinions are very well divided. The reason is, this age is literally blinded to the secret that Jesus wants to give to us, the mystery of the kingdom of God. So, once again, he talks about sower, seed, and soil. There are three components to this story, and we don't have time to go through all those things. And I've actually preached on this before from a different perspective, from the perspective of the sower. And it talks about how generous God is. That why would God actually scatter seed on the hard, downtrodden path or rocky soil? That makes no sense. If he knew anything about gardening or farming, he would not do that. And yet, we have a God who is very generous and he sows everywhere. So that's one part of the story. But what we want to focus on today is the soil part. It's not even about the seed, because the seed is really, Jesus explains that it's his God's word. And Jesus is scattering the seed, and yet the seed is perfect. The problem is not the sower, problem is not the seed, but Jesus is revealing that most of the time the problem really lies in the soil that received the seed. So again, quickly, I'm going to explain these four types of soil that Jesus talks about. Number one, again, you've learned this in your Sunday school. This is probably one of the most familiar passages among all the parables, and yet it talks about the hard path. Jesus explains here in verse 18, he says, anyone who hears the word of God, word of the kingdom, and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown. Read carefully what it's saying here. It's actually, again, it's a paradox. It doesn't make any sense to us. He says, the hard path where the seed fails to penetrate is because a person does not understand it because of the hardness of the soil. It doesn't say that the hard path is those people who reject the word of God. That would actually meant something very, very, that would have meant something very different. It doesn't say reject or hates or does not receive it. It says that actually does not understand it. The reason why Jesus is speaking in parables is that those people who are not pursuers of God will never understand it. The reason obviously is because if you know the hard path, those that have been densely packed because people stepped on it and cars ran over and for various reasons, is beaten, is hardened, the seed will never penetrate. And yet, what is really interesting is whom God holds responsible. It's the soil. See, the key word here is this word understand. And again, this word has a very different meaning in the Western culture. In our naturalistic mindset, those of us who grew up in the States, in America, or in the Western part, when we hear that word like understand, it's like intellectual understanding, processing the knowledge that's been given to us. Now, the word understanding in Hebrew culture is something complete, is far more than just an intellectual understanding. It actually means, the word or the concept of understanding something means so much more than just having the truth in our head. It actually means to become one with, to come into union with, to become one with something. Again, obviously Jesus is speaking in Aramaic here, but again, we're talking about the culture of the Hebrew world, their mindset and their worldview. If you actually study the Old Testament, there's a word that is translated into understanding, and that is the word to know. In Hebrew is yada or yada. That word yada is a really interesting word because it's translated as to know or to understand, but the same word is used when a man and a woman sleep together. in marriage relationship. So to understand or to know something is to come in union with something means that it's translated in the same word to have a sexual union with somebody. That is the depth and that is the concept of this word to understand. So when Jesus says, anyone who hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, it's not just talking about intellectual acquisition of knowledge, but it's unable to integrate with this seed and become one with the truth that God gives to us. Another way to look at it is the word to understand. If you flip that, is it entomology or what's the study of a word or meaning? Etymology. Etymology of that word. To understand comes from to stand under. Now, what does that mean? To understand something is actually to stand under the authority of whatever you're standing under. Meaning that you're yielding. You're yielding yourself. You're subject to whatever is over you. So to understand something is to come under the authority of something that stands over you. That's another way to look at what Jesus is saying here. To understand something is to make that which you stand under become the rule of your life. How you think and how you behave. How you believe. It actually brings a whole new meaning about what faith really is. It's not just figuring something out, but to stand under its authority. So the heart path that Jesus is talking about is really the hardness of our hearts. And we actually have to know, we have no desire to come into union with God or to come under his authority. That's what it means. The second soil, Jesus talks about this rocky soil. He says, explains that the one who receives the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root and he endures for a while, but when troubles or persecution come because of the word, he immediately falls away. Now, this is a scary verse for me because a lot of times this describes how I receive God's word. For so many of us, those Christians, we come together and we hear the word of God and we receive. Here it says, listen to what it says. It says, you receive it with joy. You're excited. You're thrilled. That means that you welcome the word of God and yet he has no root. The root never actually forms because of what lies underneath the soil, and it's a rocky soil. So when troubles or persecution come, and then pay attention to what it says. The next verse. When trouble or persecution comes, this is what bothers me. Because of the word. What it guarantees, when you receive the word of God, we don't understand. We think that it makes us feel good and I'm comforted by God's word. But the flip side of that is the word of God will always bring hardship or persecution or troubles because it conflicts with the mentality of this world and even it conflicts with our inner man. So this is really a very superficial response to the word of God. Many of us, I don't know how many times we hear a sermon or a message or we even have time with Abba and then we have these great revelations and yet the initial response is joy and yet that's where things end. And we do not wrestle with it. We do not go deeper with the word of God. And then when things begin to press upon us, we actually lose that joy and we fall away. We fall apart. It says immediately falls away. So what Jesus is teaching us is that the hindrance from really becoming this passionate pursuer of God's truth is actually found within our own human heart. The problem is it lies underneath the surface of our soil. These rocks that Jesus is talking about could be many things. Again, you know, I'm not here to tell you what it exactly is. It could be many things. It could be our unforgiveness. It could be our unresolved anger. Or it could be our fear. It could be a place that we build, a place of darkness where God's light cannot penetrate. We hide and we protect it. It could be shame. Sometimes it's not even our fault. It's something that we might have inherited from our parents or our families. Whatever it is, what Jesus is talking about is really the issue of our soul. We've been talking so much about soul care, caring for our souls. And this is one of the reasons why we need to really look into the depth of our hearts and think about what lies underneath the surface. If those are not dealt with, if those are not ground up or broken down, he says the seed may actually penetrate the ground and even germinate, but the root will never go deep, and eventually whatever comes out in the form of life will actually wither and fade away. So this is really important for us. The true reception of God's word doesn't, it begins with joy, but it's more than that. It actually also has to come with godly conviction and sorrow. If we really deal with it, it has to be accompanied by some of the toils and convictions and sorrows, godly sorrows that leads to repentance. And that's what it means to really receive and welcome the word of God. But the image of the Western Christianity today is, it looks more like this sunshine religion. Everything is happy-go-round. Everything is good. It's for me, for my blessings. If we take on that mentality, the seed will actually never integrate into the soil and become one with the soil. The next soil is a thorny soil. This one actually grows. The seed that falls into the thorny soil, it grows, and the shoots actually come out, and root even goes down, and there are even signs of fruit. Again, I think this type of soil describes many Christians or churchgoers who come and who listen and who embrace the word of God with great joy and even with great convictions and godly sorrow, and yet it fails to produce fruit because it gets choked by the thorns and the weeds that grow alongside. This one is not just talking about what is underneath the surface of our soil. It's actually talking about what we allow to come into our lives along with the word of God. I have just a very simple illustration. We just did a backyard, and some of you have visited. Do you have the picture? I planted these rose. I always wanted to have rose bushes in our garden. And then I had this vision of having four Italian cypress. These are the trees that they're really thin, but they grow up to 40, 50 feet very fast. So I planted those. They were at about the top height of the fence, and yet they have literally grown several feet already. So this was kind of my dream to have these trees kind of representing each pillars of our family, our four children. So we actually named them Abigail, Isabel, Rachel, Bethel. So this was kind of my vision for our backyard. And yet, do you see something interesting between that tree and the rose bushes? You know what those are? It's weed. I haven't figured out. If you know what that weed is, this has been driving me crazy. I don't know how many times I went out and dug up, even from the root. And then if there's even just a little tiny leftover stem or stump, it'll just grow right back. And that's just grown in like a couple of months. I pulled out all the roots from the ground about 2 months ago, and then it sprang up again, and then it grew again. And now it's to a point where it's actually affecting the rose bush. I don't know if you can see it, but on one side, it's already affecting the rose, and then I'm afraid that it's going to affect my four children. So I've been really working hard at this, and actually yesterday I went out to the hardware store and I bought this weed killer that if I spray on the leaf, it'll literally kill. It says that it'll kill within 3 hours, so I'm going to try it out this week. But this is a great picture of what Jesus is talking about here. Now, you probably want your rose to grow, your trees to grow, the seed to grow in your heart, and yet we have to really think, it's not enough to just deal with the issues of our soul, but we also have to really carefully consider what we allow to enter into our lives. These weeds probably came from some seeds that are floating around or just a leaf or even a pollen. I don't know how it works, but these are outrageous, uncontrollable growth that literally takes over your garden, the soil of your heart. And it's not enough just to deal with it once. You have to constantly watch out for what comes in order to protect the garden. And Jesus explains here that what these weeds and thorns really represent. He actually talks about two things. One is the worries of this age. In fact, it's a singular word. The worry of this age is our fear, our anxiety. Jesus explains earlier, what should I eat? What am I going to wear? Am I going to be able to provide for my family? All these kind of worries actually are the ones that are actually going to choke the word of God. Because when you begin to operate in that worry and fear mode, what ends up happening is you're going to try to grab onto solutions. And the flip side of the same coin is what Jesus is talking about. It's actually the deceitfulness of wealth. So you begin to feel anxious about your future, your present life. What ends up happening is you begin to run towards those things that you might believe or think that might give you safety or security. So deceitfulness of wealth and our anxiety and our worry literally go hand in hand. It's just which way you're actually looking at. And Jesus is saying that those are the very things that's actually going to choke out the plants that actually come out from the seed that's planted into our heart. And most people, sadly, do not have any filter for it. Sometimes we even believe that. I mean, you look at that tree, and initially I thought that, wow, there's another tree that is growing in my garden. Maybe it'll bear fruit. Maybe I'll get to eat from it. And I went out, and I looked around, and I realized that it's not a tree. There's really, it's a weed. I mean, if you go and pull it out, it just literally falls apart. And yet it begins to take over the entire soil. So think about what really feed into our soul, worries and anxieties, or creating these wrong kind of longings or obsessions or desires. We got to deal with it. We got to prevent these things actually from taking root and taking control over our gardens. And then we know the last type of soil, which is good soil. Now, I can talk about many qualities of good soil: soft, tender, moist, free of impurities. Those who are into gardening, you even have to know the pH or acidity or alkaline nature of the soil. And some of you have tools to measure those things. I'm not that geeky, but it takes a lot of effort to produce good soil. And yet, one characteristic, once again, is coming back to the same idea, is that Jesus says that the good soil is the one who understands it. Again, it's coming back to the same concept. The one who really understands it. The one who is willing to become one with the seed that gets planted. The one who is willing to stand under the authority of the word. And that's the good soil. And what is amazing is that those people will go on to bear fruit and yields its fruit 100 times, 60 times, 30 times. A few things that I want to observe here. I'll just share a few observations that I had. Do you realize that when you look at all these four types of soils, the component or the composition of the soil, they were all the same. It's not the composition of the soil that made the difference. None of these soils actually has some kind of miracle growth or some kind of chemicals to enhance the growth, even though we think that throwing some of those things into our lives will somehow enhance growth. These are all natural soil. Nothing had been done except tilling and preparing the soil. So one of the most important things that we need to talk about here is that what separated these four types of soil is not the composition, but it's actually the condition. The condition of that soil. You and I may have exactly the same composition of our heart or readiness to receive, but it's the condition of the soil. It's the neglect. It is the carelessness. It is not tending and not looking after our own soul that actually separates the types of soil that Jesus talks about here. And the other thing is, it's not. If we cannot bear fruit in this life, it is not the responsibility of the sower. It is not the responsibility of the seed. It is the responsibility of the soil. So we must care for the condition of our hearts, the soil of our hearts. This is really the key to possessing the mystery of the kingdom of God. Do you want to know the secret of the kingdom of God in these coming days? Do you want to really be able to grow and bear the fruit of righteousness that God wants to give to us? I think this really speaks volume for where the American church, or at least the Western church, stands. We're so used to coming and hearing these truths and the word of God, and yet we think that if the preacher preaches a better sermon, or if he's a little more funny, or he can relate to what I'm going through, that's not the problem. I take responsibility. If I preach a bad sermon, I'm responsible for that. But mainly, if I really speak the truth of God, whether it's good or bad or funny or uninteresting, the primary responsibility of our fruitfulness really lies in how we take care of the condition of our heart. So I want to just give you a few moments today as we close. I want us to really take just a little bit of time to apply what this means personally in our own lives and our own hearts. Again, I wish I could give you like a shortcut. Like if you this, you do this, A, B, C, D, it's going to be taken care of. Some of you, you're just tempted to go out and buy a bottle spray of weed killer and just spray it over. It does not work like that. I don't have high hopes for this weed killer spray or whatever, but you just got to keep, I mean, even if I do that, eventually it's going to come back. So what I want us to do today, just in this short moment, just even for a few minutes, I want us to look into the condition of our current soil of our heart. Where do you stand amongst these four soils? I know that most of us do not fit into probably the first category. If there is someone here that you feel like you're the first pet, please come and talk to me. But I want us to really look at where we stand in terms of the condition of our heart right now. Are we the one who receives God's word with great joy, and yet the root never goes down because of the rocks that exist? Do you have any unhealed wounds that you need to deal with? Any unforgiveness? Any shame that you carry? Are there any dark places of secret that you try to protect? Needs to come out. Needs to broken up. Needs to be grinded. Or do you have any worries or anxieties that have really infiltrated into your heart? What have you allowed to grow in your heart that takes away room for growth, for the real fruit, real tree to grow? I want to give you just a few moments. And I hope if God reveals something to you, just don't keep it in your head, but maybe write it down somewhere. Maybe on your smartphone, if you have a journal with you today, before you leave this place, I'm going to encourage you to really write out whatever God is revealing to you that needs to be dealt with. Don't neglect it. The question that I want to really ask you today is that most of us, we probably know what they are, what's choking us, what's actually preventing the root from really growing deep. The question that I want to really challenge you with today is, what are you willing to do? Are you doing anything about it? Or are you just sitting there waiting for God to do something? He will never do that. According to what we just learned, God will never do that on our behalf, because then we will never become His pursuers. We'll just only seek His blessings. We'll never really come to have a real, meaningful union with this God in relationship. So we got to do our part. The question I want to ask you today is, what are you willing to do? If you cannot handle it by yourself, you need to seek out some help. Find a friend. Find somebody who will walk with you. come to any of the leaders. I'm not talking about pages or list of things, but starts with just even one or two things that God is convicting you today. Maybe you need to make some drastic changes just in one or two key areas of your life. This is what we call pruning or tilling the soil. It's a good preparation for what God desires to give to us. Let me tell you, if we're not ready, He's not going to give us the understanding. We will never possess this mystery or secret that Jesus is talking about. I'm going to just give you a few more moments, and then I want you to respond in your own way, whether you want to remain here for a moment and write it out, make a resolution in your heart, or talk to somebody, or pray with somebody. We'll make that room here, but just have a few more moments, and then I want to pray over you. Father, we are grateful for making your truth available to us. Father, we thank you that we who sit as your children, as your sons and daughters in this room, were not excluded from understanding your truth. Father, we know that your word brings great joy to us. Your word is sweeter than honey, better than life. And yet, we also know that sometimes it can become very bitter. Sometimes it can create godly sorrows in our hearts. And Lord, I do pray that you'll take us deeper today, that as we look at our own hearts and our own lives, Father, you have already revealed to us what needs to change, what needs to be done. And this morning, I ask for courage and faith to really act upon what you have spoken to us. So, Lord, we choose to stand under the authority of your word today. We make a commitment, Lord, to act upon what needs to be done so that we can possess your precious truth, and that we can grow in our spiritual walk with you, that we can grow in our union with Christ. For that, we rely upon your Holy Spirit to continue the work of this tilling. Partner with us, Lord. And our desire, Lord, is that we will become fruitful branch, fruitful vine that bears much fruit, 100 times, 60 times, 30 times what you have sown into our lives, Lord. Let this be the desire and longing of our church, of this congregation, of each individual. Father, we know that this is your desire for us as well. So we submit to your word and your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.